Okay. So, thank you, Bill. There's a starting point, and it came from the story in chapter 3 of John, if you want to look at the place in the Bible where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, if you call that story. And he was a leader of the Jewish people, Nicodemus. And so he was a bit embarrassed in a sense to go to an itinerant preacher. Can you imagine that? Jesus at that time didn't have the rank that Nicodemus had in society. But he came to Jesus and he said, "How can I get to heaven?" And Jesus gave the answer. The words are, "You must be born again." You've heard that phrase many times, perhaps. But that is the beginning, to be born again. And my experience with that was, well, I grew up in Australia, and I actually grew up in the country, 300 miles from Sydney, 50 miles as a crow flies from Canberra, and Canberra's the capital city there, but it's up where there's snow. The Man from Snowy River, if you saw that movie, that's not very far from where I live. But that's where I grew up. But in the country, there's two types of Anglican church, or Church of England. Australia is basically either, it was at least, mostly Church of England or Catholic. So, at that time. But I was Anglican. And the Anglicans don't really share very much of the gospel. As opposed to Sydney, where you do hear the gospel clearly from the pulpit in Sydney, but not out in the country. So when my dad, as a farmer, on wet days, he would read the Bible to us as kids, as Jim and Ian, my older brothers, and Adele, my sister, and we'd sit around and listen to the King James Version of the Bible. My mother would say, she looked at the looks of our faces, I suppose, "They're not taking this in. Why don't you break it down and explain it in children's terms?" And he said, "Well, essentially it's just three things. Repent, believe, and be born again." I'm not sure where he got that phrase, possibly from when the Salvation Army was evangelistic in Australia. He could have got it from there, but essentially it sums it up. Repent, believe, and be born again. Those three things. Two things are active as far as we're concerned. We can repent. That is, when you're dealing with your own sin, you repent and do a U-turn in your life. Then believe is trust in, rely upon, in Christ. So you repent, you believe. The next part, be born again, we can't do that. That is God's work in us. If we do the first two, He will do the born again in our life. He will cause us miraculously to change spiritually. And I know it took a change in my life. I traveled essentially 20 miles to school. My brother used to take me to one town and then hop on another vehicle to go to the bus and then hop on the school bus and off we go. That's 20 miles. So my mother and dad said, "You know, we want you to get your matriculation. We want you to get the good certificate. So you better stay in a hotel in Tumut." That's where I was born, actually. And I stayed in a hotel with my books, and I took with me a copy of the Weymouth translation of the Bible. That was the only one around that. You go back a few years and find the Weymouth translation. But it's very clear. So I took it and I did my studies. I was very faithful on that, but I took time out and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and just all these things will be added unto you. So I read the Bible. I read it through and through. Finally, it was clear to me from the Gospels that I too was a sinner. Christ died for the whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know that verse? But it's the whole world. But He also died for me personally. And then in that hotel room, on the Wynyard Hotel, it's still there, by the way, I knelt down by my bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I asked Jesus into my heart. So that's what changed everything. Because at that point, I was born again. There was no preacher in the room. I wasn't listening to any broadcasts or anything. I was just reading the Bible. And to this day, I say the best book is this copy of the Bible. The best book is the Bible to find God. You just have to read it and read it, and I recommend that at all times. So then that goes for your whole walk in life. At 85, you do quite a bit of walking. Walking is good for you physically, but it's certainly good for you spiritually. And we do know there's a change that takes place. You can take some simple things like Easter and Christmas. Christmas is when Jesus was born. Well, the main thing is born perfect. And he had to be perfect in order to die on the cross at Easter, which is the basic part of Easter, is that he died and rose again. So those two parts, that should remind us all the time. But I think sometimes an illustration can bring home to us something more of the love that Jesus had for us. Because he loved us so much when he died on the cross. He died for our sins. He would die for you personally if you had to die on the cross, but he died for the whole world and all the sins of the world. Now, the story is, and it is a story, but a young boy and his dad went to where his dad worked on a drawbridge across a river. And the idea of the bridge was that you raise the bridge when the boats come through, if they're too tall, and you lower it when the trains go across. Well, this time, the little boy was so curious, he went down, as little boys are, in amongst all the cogs and machinery in a very dangerous place. And his dad knew he was down in that area, but he saw this train coming, and the train load, this is an illustration of people today. They were off for fun in their train vacation, and they weren't caring one bit about the little boy. They didn't even know about him. And that's the case of God too, giving his son for us. When he lowered the bridge, he had to lose his little son to that train load of non-caring people. And that could be an illustration that sticks in your mind more than whatever I say this morning. If it does, just think of God's love. But we know, and I went to after I accepted Christ, I went to an inter-school Christian fellowship camp with some other students from Sydney and other areas and high school kids. And I learned one thing from these are people along the way. It's like Pilgrim's Progress. You meet certain people. This fellow is Gordon Young. The other person that helped me was my economics teacher in the high school. She taught me economics. That's all about money. Economics, I still remember this quote, economics is the reconciliation of unlimited wants and scarce means which have alternate uses. I got an A in the class, but I also listened to her because she was a Christian, and she made it known she was a Christian. She became a missionary to Borneo, which is now called Sarawak, and she made a big impression on my life. So did Gordon Young. He's a teacher at the college for teachers, actually, and he was a history examiner for those teachers, not me, but others. But he said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My paraphrase. So therefore, that is the key, dead to sin and alive to Christ. Dead and alive at the same time. But as you gain knowledge of Christ, you can't stop talking about it. And I thought, when I went home, I told my parents how to become Christians. And that was not a smart thing to do. I was 18 years old. And they said, you know, we've been Christians all this time. But I did talk to other people. I remember, I'll just make a list of those to give you. I'm doing this for a purpose, to tell you that it's fairly easy to share your faith. And you can share it with anybody. I was 18, didn't know very much, but I also talked to a Melbourne high schooler, actually. And I remember talking to him, a city of 3 million, by the way. But he said, after I talked to him, he didn't need to go out and talk to me the following week. He said, why don't we just pray here in the street? And there was another fellow with a fire spotter near Reno. And I talked to him, I think, it must have been 2 hours because the lights were on and I could talk easily. And I sent him some books and he came to Christ later. I'm saying this very quickly, but I'm just saying it for a purpose to say you can reach people of different types here with the gospel. There's a soldier who lived near in San Francisco near the Presidio. And when I went on a tour of the city with my friend from Campus Crusade, he came along with, and I shared the gospel. Then the following day, I met him, because we didn't have cell phones in those days, in a restaurant, and I walked into the restaurant, and there he was sitting at a table, and I thought, oh, this is good. I can share the gospel again. And he said, I knelt down at the Presidio where he was staying and accepted Christ that morning. So God works in his own way. He didn't need me to share the gospel fully. He did the work, not me. Then I had a roommate. I'm simply laboring on this point, but I'm saying it for a purpose. I made it clear that I wanted a certain quality of a person as a roommate, but then I wanted to make sure that he knew the gospel. And so I talked to him but by my life, not by my words. And he started asking me questions. And he did become a Christian. When I first met him, he had a black eye from a fight. So he was a different type of individual. And he said, after I reached him for Christ, why didn't you tell me people would attack me when I said I was a Christian? And they did, I suppose. So I had to help him a bit. But I've talked to counselees over the years. I've been a counselor for over 20 years. People talk about their problems, but their main problem is spiritual. And you don't have to ask them. They ask you after a while. And you can share the gospel very clearly with people in need. So if you're talking to people, they may come to you for help, but the real help is spiritual. And when you reach people for Christ, you don't only reach one, but the effect is on a lot of other people. I was a pastor in Amity for 25 years, and there's one fellow there. He was known around town and in McMinnville as well as someone who's far from Christ, but he had to deal with a lot of his alcohol and drug problems and his other problems. But I talked to her when I was on a visiting tour of Amity. This lady said, you don't have to tell me about your church. I know this fellow from your church. And then more recently, and I'm saying this for you as a Christian, you probably know people that need discipling. Don't just let them stay in that one place. Move them ahead a bit, right? You know enough to share in your faith things that will help them. And this one neighbor of mine, he's so grateful for discipling. And I still contact him at the moment. But sanctified, that's the next step. Born again, then sanctified. What does that really mean? Simply put, it means being set apart. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It is talking about holiness. And I think the person I met on my pilgrim walk, I didn't meet him very well. He was a speaker and a writer. He was Dr. Edwin Orr. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he he actually loved the idea of revival. Wouldn't it be good to have a revival? I remember last night, Norma and I were looking at the march on Washington, the prayer march, and there's 50,000 people there. This could spark a revival. Wouldn't it be great? How do you start a revival? Now, you can work at it by organization, getting all good speakers and so on, but the main thing is you. Charles Finney, I think it was, who wrote a book on revival, said, just draw us, get a piece of chalk and draw it around yourself and stay there until you change. You need to change yourself. And don't worry about the rest of the world. That's how revival starts with you. It could be you that could spark a revival. And so Dr. Edwin Orr did make quite a mark on my life. I really enjoyed reading about what he had to say. Could you learn more about holiness and the fact that our body is a temple? It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're all different to look at, but our bodies are special to God. And he's decided to place the Holy Spirit in us. And that makes it a very precious body that we have. I think doctors must be very surprised how, when they start working on the human body. But when this body also is an illustration of the church, because we can talk more about this, but I think the person who wrote a lot about it and illustrated in his own church was Ray Stedman. I went to his church in Palo Alto. And the reason why I'm saying this is because it reminds us about how in Romans 12 talks about the members of a body, right? And we have the circulatory, muscular systems, all the different parts of the body, and so marvelously made. But we are part of a spiritual body. This church we're talking about at Elmont is a body, and there's bodies of Christians throughout the world. And these bodies are made up of members that have different gifts. And so we can exercise our gifts. And if we think of ourselves just going and sitting in church and not being important, that's not the way God sees it. If you read the Bible carefully, it's saying you're extremely important. And every part of our body is important, physically speaking, and spiritually speaking, the same idea. You are marvelously made, and the church is marvelously made. And you need to exercise your gift. And you say, well, I'm not sure. What is my gift? And ask someone who knows you well. Start there. And they probably can tell you what you reflects in your life if you haven't noticed it yourself. But you need to stir up the gift that's in you and use it in your church. And that makes up the whole body and the life of the body. The church is totally alive because everybody has a part in it and it's working well. But there's Edwin Orr is another person that, as I said, made a difference in my life. And we're going to be singing Search Me, O God. And that's also about revival. I was talking about the 50,000 people in Washington. And it starts with prayer, starts with the Bible, and the individual changes. But search me, O God, and know my heart today. That's actually part of the Maori's farewell. It's interesting where hymns come from, but that's Maori's of the Polynesians of New Zealand. But they have this wonderful song that they sing. Now is the hour when we should say goodbye. And you're saying, well, you should take that personally. He's done enough talking. But that's not the truth. Now is the hour is a song, right? Then, but they changed it into search me, O God, and know my heart today. And see if there be any wicked way in me. It's based on that. But we know also, and I'm thinking about this personally as I get older. Obviously, 85, my brother Jim in Australia, he has a way of saying it. He says, three score years, is it? 3 score years and 10 is your normal lifespan. Anything beyond that is a gift. And so I've been appreciating that. But then out of that comes glory. So what is glory? Going into glory, well, it's a resurrected bodies. Now, if you really believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, and you trust in him, you have no problem with being resurrected. It's just the norm, right? All Christians become resurrected. And that's the way they'll exist. But where will they be? You know, right now, we think of back to Adam and Eve. They were supposed to be in charge of, and they didn't, it didn't work out. So now Jesus has chosen to use his church to replace them. And it's like the new Adam. And we have this from an earthly man to a heavenly man, mortal and to immortal, perishable to imperishable. And then death itself is swallowed up in victory. You say, well, you have to die. Well, yes and no. It is death, but it's a different type of death. Death has no sting, and there's victory in Christ. So we stand firm in these things and labor for the Lord for that reason. But that leads to a thought. What will happen? A lot of people are talking about things are getting so rough now, even in the United States. What's the solution to all these racial problems and all these the diseases spreading around, wearing masks and all, people dying more than they should? And a lot of questions are coming up. But we should be thinking about the prophecies that have been spoken by the Lord and what's in the Bible, because they're all true, and they'll come out exactly as God prophesied. And he intended us to know more about these things and to read about the new heaven and the new earth. It's in Revelation, it's in Isaiah, it's in Ezekiel. But we're looking forward to that day for new heavens and a new earth, and where God will dwell with believers, actually dwell. And the question is, can you see God? Well, there will come a time when that will be possible. And the old will be passed away, and the earth will be destroyed, but not to the point where it will be obliterated. That isn't the picture in the Bible. It will be destroyed, and it will be cleared off, so to speak. If you've ever seen my brother in Australia, he started his own farm, so he cleared all the gum trees and so on, and bulldozed them up and heaped them up and lit a fire under the logs and so on, burnt them off, cleared the stumps off, and then started a great farm. And the farm looked very good. Came to be quite a nice farm, model farm. But same with the earth. The earth will be cleared off, all the burnt off, so to speak, and started again. That's a rough illustration, of course. But at least we can be looking for a new heaven and a new earth. More perfect, more beautiful than the first one. God has had a lot of time in between. Since he was here before on earth and died on the cross here. And he's done a lot of work creatively on the new heaven and the new earth. So we're waiting for that experience. The Bible will still be in heaven. And there'll be family relationships in heaven. And also, Jesus, you notice what he did on earth after he rose from the dead. He had fish for breakfast. And so we can be thinking of natural things will still be there. Friendships will be there. They'll continue. Men will be men and women will be women, boys and boys, boys and girls. They'll be identifiable. There won't be ethereal Greek mythology. It'll be real people in real places. And I think if you think of Jesus when he rose from the dead, he had a resurrected body. Now those bodies have to be somewhere. So they will have dwellings, and the dwellings will be different. But God is creative, and we will be too, I'm sure. Our identity will remain. We'll have, we'll learn some new things. There'll be laughter and singing and joy. It'll be a wonderful place to be. No sin, no need for police, no need for, well, I shouldn't talk like that these days, because that's a bad expression. Police are wonderful today, but we won't need them then, right? No sin, no problems. So right now, support your police. So more, it'll be more like Eden. Eden will be a great place, greater than paradise was, a beautiful place with deeper beauty and with a creative beauty as well. And the New Jerusalem is a real place, a real location, if you read it carefully. And the heaven will be on earth. And we pray that prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, it's on earth as it is in heaven, right? But what about there's no sea? That'll give some people some problems, right? I like the earth, I like the sea. But it didn't say there's no great lakes. In Michigan there's some great lakes. And where does the water go if there's going to be streams? It will be a beautiful place. And we can look forward to that. So I know I've kind of rambled, but my life did have a clear path. It was very narrow. I'm 85. I'm on the narrow side, on the narrow path, and it's so much better than the Broadway. I do counsel people that are on the Broadway leading to destruction. I did work in a church, and I was so glad when they came to church. But I want to get them off the Broadway onto the narrow way. And it's a very good path to be on. Make sure you're on the narrow way. There's so many things that appeal these days that try to get you off the path. And if, like the pilgrim, you get off the path occasionally, you know, if you get back on and get started again, it's still good. And there's a lot of people these days that go off the path and come back on. And they come back to Christ. And it is a day when a lot of people should be coming back. And maybe today I've said something that may have helped you. I hope so. Starting with born again, then being set apart for the Lord and waiting for glory. It's a wonderful walk. So, thank you.